I'm Leslie. I don't know how this is going to go. You know, I've given my testimony a few times, and I've been in recovery for a long time, so I've shared my story. It's what it's called in recovery. You share your story or give your lead, whatever fellowship you choose to go to, but either way. So I've done this a lot of times, but I don't know. I'm at a point in my life where anything that I've been able to accomplish has definitely not been of me. So I'm just going to start from this beginning. I know Mike gave me a 30-minute sharing limit. He must have forgot whose wife I was. I like to talk like my husband does. So, and I still talk about him in the present tense, guys. So, you know, just get over it. So, I was thinking back, and I'm going to give you a little bit of the background, and only because even though I didn't come to Jesus until August 22nd, 2016, he was in my life from the moment I was conceived in the womb. And he was in my life in times when I refused him, and he was in my life all throughout growing up, but I just didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so I grew up with the misconception that I did not belong. Those were the things that led me to addiction early on in my teen years. And this is just to say, this is the first time my parents have been here when I've given a testimony or shared my story. And I only pray that nothing that I say will cause them pain. Because I started using drugs at the age of 13. I grew up feeling I didn't belong, like I wasn't enough, like I wasn't loved. And it was lies. And I know today, through years and years of step work and sponsorship and meetings and then getting into the Word and in the Word of God, I learned that those were lies, and those were lies of the enemy. He doesn't wait till we grow up to get us. And so in the whole time, the enemy was pursuing me, trying to drag me down a path of desperation and hopelessness. God was standing there waiting for me, and I just wouldn't go. I grew up in a family where my mom was raised as a Christian, and I went to church a couple times. I remember going to church a couple times. I don't remember it a lot. I'm sure it was more than a couple. But I distinctly remember going to my mamaw's church, and I was scared. Like, I didn't know what was going on. They were very excited about Jesus, and it scared me. I didn't know what was going on. And so as I got older, I was naturally rebellious, as we all are, but I really didn't want to look toward God. I didn't really want to look toward this Jesus that they talked about. I didn't want to believe in something that I thought was going to send me to hell. And it was mainly because I wasn't willing to do any of the things that were necessary to have a life with God. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and it didn't include church. It didn't include doing what my parents said, even though they thought I did 9 times out of 10. It included rebelliousness and sneakiness and manipulation and all the things that led me down a path of self-loathing. I became into drugs and alcohol and promiscuity at a young age, and those things continued to lower my self-esteem. I was in multiple abusive relationships, and I thought I deserved what I got because I had a smart mouth. If you wouldn't act like that, I wouldn't hit you, type things. And it's like when it happens over and over again, you begin to believe it. And I used to feel like I was a victim. I used to feel like I was a victim of my circumstance, but then I realized you're not a victim when you volunteer to go into a relationship with somebody like that. Like, you stay in that, you stay stuck in that, you're making a choice to be abused because you don't think you deserve any better. And so it just continued to get worse and worse and worse. I tried through periods of my life to turn my life around and do something different. I graduated high school, I did good in school, like I did all these crazy things like behind the scenes. And And so I had the appearances of, you know, being okay. I grew up in a good family. My parents are still married today. I didn't have the story of living in the hood and, you know, two drug addict parents or, you know, living in a bad situation. That wasn't my story. And I'm not saying that, you know, that's, you know, yeah, it's not good, but it's like, that's not my story. But yet I continued to do the things that I did, the destructive things that I did. I got pregnant when I was about 21, and I decided then that I was going to try to turn my life around because there was somebody that depended on me. And in my mind, somebody that would finally love me. Because I had convinced myself that I was unloved and unlovable. And so I got pregnant, and the guy that I was with, my son's father, was abusive. He tried to kill me when I was pregnant. And do you see God through this? Like, I'm not telling you all the situations and all the times, but I can tell you, do you see God in this? Because I do. Because there was a reason, and I still today don't know what it is. There was a reason that he needed to keep me alive, that he needed me to serve his purpose, even though I was turning my back on him over and over again. And so I had this little boy that I thought was going to love me no matter what. And so I tried to be the best parent I could be. I got married. I found a husband that I thought would be a good father to my son, and I picked him for that reason. And I remember later after the divorce, I asked my parents, I said, why did you let me marry him? Because I clearly didn't love him. I cried like a baby on my wedding day. That's a sure sign you probably shouldn't marry somebody. But I wanted to give my son a good life. I wanted him to have that. And so the marriage lasted about 6 years, and it fell apart. And during that time, I had actually tried out church. I didn't get saved at that time. I just wanted a normal life, like, because up to that point, I never felt normal. And even him, like, it wasn't like physical abuse, but like he was verbally abusive. He would bring up my past. He would tell me that I was a whore and that I didn't deserve him and, you know, all kinds of things. And he did things behind my back concerning like money and just... And I'm not trying to like lay the blame, but I'm telling you, like, this is the type of stuff that I thought was normal. Like, I thought that this is how my life was going to be. And so when I went through the divorce with my husband, I decided at that time that I was going to live however I wanted. And I got back into doing drugs really quickly. I had started going and drinking with my friends, you know, after work or whatever. While we were still married and we were getting ready to go through the divorce, and I started partying and having a good time. And I used to say I never cheated on my husband, but I did. Now that I know what cheating really means, I did. I cheated on him, and that wasn't even the person that I wanted to be. I just wanted to be free, and I thought that those things could give me that because I felt a certain, what I felt like freedom when I got under the influence of drugs and alcohol, and there was no inhibitions, and nothing could stop me, and it didn't matter anymore. But the problem was is I always woke up the next morning and had to look at myself. It's like every time I loathed myself more and more, I was more and more ashamed of the person that I was, because even though I wouldn't take God and I wouldn't have God in my life and I wouldn't do those things, I had morals. Like, I was raised with morals and values, and the things that I was doing was not in lines with that. The drugs and alcohol took off to levels that took me to the point of no running water, no electricity in my house. My parents had to come and take my kid away, and I was smoking crack by candlelight. That's where it took me. So I finally surrendered on March 5th, 2006, after some years of pretty hard drug use. And I don't need to tell you all the stories. If you've been in addiction, you know what they are. If you've had family members that have been in addiction, you've seen it from afar. Either way, you know it's destructive. And so I surrendered, and at the time, the day that I decided to quit using drugs, I prayed. I call it a foxhole prayer because it's that God that I kept saying that I didn't believe in. I blamed God for everything that happened in my life. I blamed God for all the painful relationships that I went through. I blamed God for every pain that I ever felt, and I never was willing to take a look at my decisions or any type of responsibility for the things that I did. But that night, when I thought I was going to die, when I thought I wasn't going to make it in that car ride, when my heart was pounding so bad I thought it was going to explode out of my chest, and I had had enough, and I just couldn't take anymore, I called out to God. I said, God, please just get me home this one more time, and I promise I'll quit. And he did, because he had a plan. But the next day, when I woke up, I wasn't thanking God. In my mind, I had done it myself. In my mind, it was all me. And so I took myself to a Narcotics Anonymous meeting, and I surrendered. And I spent the next 10 years in recovery, working steps, going to meetings, sponsoring people, learning to live to the best of my ability. And all through those times, like, I had like this remnant of, you know, in recovery, they talk about higher power. You get to choose your own. Well, now today I know that's, you know, sorry if you're in recovery, but it's bull. But anyways, I still was keeping this God, you know, at afar. I'm like, you know, if there was a God, I would not have gone through the things that I've gone through. That's what I believed. And the problem was, is I maintained a lot of good things in recovery. I got a career. I got my life back together. I got a little bit of peace. I rebuilt my relationship with my family. I had friendships that I had never, like, when you're in active addiction and when you're doing all those things, you don't have real friendships. And, like, I had people that I could call, and they cared about me and they loved me. And I didn't have that before then, like friends, like that didn't exist. Because I didn't know how to be a friend myself. I was selfish and self-centered, and if it was all about me, if you didn't have something I wanted, I didn't want nothing to do with you. And if you weren't serving my purpose, you weren't around me. I used to say, it's my way or the highway. You know, this is my backyard, you play the game the way I want to play. That's how I was. And it's like, through recovery, I started to learn a little bit of morals and values. I started to learn to care about people. And the further and further I got along in my step work, I had this sponsor, and she kept talking about God. And I used to get so mad at her. And I got mad. Oh, I got even madder at my mom, because she was even more persistent than my sponsor. But, and they'd be talking about God, and I'd get so mad. And I'd be like, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in your God. Quit trying to push that on me. But the longer that I stayed in recovery, I didn't get that freedom that everybody kept talking about. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're like, you got to have a higher power. I was like, well, I don't really have a higher power, because the only God that I know, I refuse to have. And so I went through this struggle. I had this struggle this whole time, this whole 10 years. I was struggling because I refused to let God be in my life. But yet I knew that he was the one. Like, that's miserable. That is miserable. And so I continued, and I got to a point in my recovery where not only was I doing the same things that I was doing that I had done in active addiction, except for getting high, I was miserable. And I'm like, what is this? If this is what it's supposed to be like, what am I doing? Like, why am I even doing this? I had gotten to a point of being back in another abusive relationship, of being around a guy that was doing drugs all the time. I was around just, and it was just, I hated myself. And I had done it over and over and over again. I had tried to fill a hole in me. Hey, it's cool. It's all right, Bill. I had tried to fill a hole that I had inside of myself with everything possible, men, money, job, shopping. I love clothes. I'm telling you, I can't spend enough money to make me feel better. I have tried. I've tried it all. I tried gambling. I've tried food. And I'm like, none of it. None of it. None of it worked. And so I got into a point in my recovery where I realized I was at a pivotal point in my life that I either had to really try to build a relationship with God, or I had to give up. Like, I was at the end of my road. I really felt that I was at the end of my road. There was no more, I'm going to keep going on and keep going through the motions and keep acting as if, because I didn't want to do it anymore. I was miserable. And so I made a decision to spend some time alone because I had spent years and years chasing after men and relationships and trying to get that love that I desperately thought that I needed from a man. And I took about a year off from relationships, and in that year, I did some mad step work, and in that year, God started placing people in my life. They didn't even know they were, I mean, they couldn't have known they were supposed to be there. Like, I think back in that year and a half year before I got saved, and Rachel and I, it's like out of nowhere, we just became friends. I don't even remember how it happened.
I think you bought a shirt out of my front yard one day.
At a garage sale. Yeah, I was spending money.
Yeah.
And we were talking about how much we love clothes. And it's like little instances where God had placed people in my life, and Robbie kept inviting me to Lighthouse, and I saw Jenny, and she was talking about how God had changed her life, and I was seeing Rachel and all these things she posted, and all these people were talking about this, and I'm like, man, I want that. But I was afraid. I was like, I am not good enough. I am not good enough for God. See, because I've done some bad stuff. Like, I didn't tell you all the stuff I've done. I've done some deplorable things. And every single one of them are in the Bible as a sin, and they're horrible. And, you know, the good news is I finally figured out that we all sin and we're all horrible.
Amen. Amen.
Whew. But the enemy wanted me to believe that I had to be a certain way, or I had to do a certain thing, or I had to look a certain way in order to walk through the doors of the church. I used to joke and be like, that the place is going to catch on fire if I walk in there. And it was a bad joke, but I kind of believed it. And so I kept watching God from a distance, and I was working at this group home, and this really tall, handsome guy came in, nice tan. I'm like, and he's like, he was looking for somebody. And I'm like, he's like, my name is Pastor Josh Bevan. And I'm like, and I looked at his Rahan, and he was married, and I was like, ah, whatever. This is the absolute truth. And Candace knows, just so you know, so you can repeat it too. So that was like I don't know, I was probably like February, I want to say February or March of 2016. And he was looking for somebody, and he said, well, you know, you could come to my church. And this, I think this was even, might have been right before recovery ministry even really kicked off, because it was like right, and I'm like, eh, you're married, is what I'm thinking in my head. Right. See. So anyway, I went on about my way, and then I started, like, more players started falling into my life. One of them is my late husband. We met in recovery. He got clean on January 29th, 2016. And, yeah, he was handsome. But he was a treatment boy, so I wasn't having nothing to do with him. So we kept running into each other, and once he got out of treatment, he was dating one of my friends for a real short period, and that wouldn't last, obviously. But he would send me messages every now and then saying, hey, and he was just so nice. And I'm like, this guy can't be for real. I was pretty jaded. This guy's not for real. And he, along with Robbie and some others, kept inviting me to recovery church on Friday night. And I'm like, I don't do church. He's like, just try it. It's like a meeting. Yeah, that's what I said. I'm not good enough. And so I showed up on a Friday night, and I sat down, and I felt welcomed. I didn't feel out of place. It wasn't all people in recovery. There were people that loved people in recovery. But there were some familiar faces there, Mike and Rachel and Phil and Nicole and Robbie and Rick. And so I came for a couple times. That was, I think the first time I showed up was the last Friday in July. It was the first time I showed up at Lighthouse Church. And then Rick messaged me and told me that he was getting baptized and asked me if I would come on a Sunday service. Now, I don't know, for whatever reason, something and told me that I really wasn't good enough for a Sunday. Like, I'd come on a Friday, but I couldn't come on a Sunday. And he's like, please, you know, just come in. And I'm like, all right. So I showed up that Sunday, and I sat with my friend Rachel and heard Rick's testimony. And then the preacher preached, and I don't even remember what he preached on. I just remember, and just so you know, like every time I would go to church with my mom, because she would ask me to go, and I love my mom, and so I would go. It was usually on Mother's Day or Easter or something like that. And every time I would sit in that church pew, and they'd be praying and they'd be singing and I'd be crying and I'd be clenching my jaw and I'm like, I'm not doing it. And I would refuse God. I refused him over and over again. I was so afraid. I don't know what of. I don't know, just not being good enough, I guess. But that Sunday, they did the altar call. And they were going to do observance of the Lord's Supper. And I was like, I don't think I can do it, Rachel. I shouldn't. I was like, I can't eat the bread. I can't drink. I was like, I'm not saved. She's like, well, just get saved. And I'm like, well, should I? And she's like, well, yeah. And I started bawling, and I went up there, and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior that day, and I fell to my knees, and he had been pursuing me relentlessly for a long time, but he placed those people in my life to bring me to him. And that day, Rick got baptized. And so that started the whirlwind love affair of Team Mattioli. We started dating, and I don't know, we just clicked. We were just so perfect for each other. Just so perfect for each other. I didn't believe that men like him existed. I know now, and I knew then, that the reason that it was so beautiful was because God was at the center all the time. And we weren't perfect, and so we were dating, and we were serious about letting God lead our lives and be. And so we took a vow of celibacy, and that's two addicts, let me tell you. That's crazy. But we were serious about putting God's first. And he told me he wanted to be my spiritual leader. And he told me that we could learn this together. And we did. That's what we did. We studied the Word, and we had mentors, and we went to church, and I became part of this church family, and my life changed. My life was revolutionized. I've used those words before, but there's no other better way to say it. Anybody that knew me before the day that that happened knew that I was not the same person that I was. And it was all God. I was able to accomplish things in my life that I never thought possible. This is so hard, you guys. It's hard.
well. We didn't want to waste any time. Like, we were 40-some years old. It's like, we love each other. We're going to be together forever. That's what we said. Why wait? And again, I know now that was God. Because we were given to an opportunity to love like people, that some people never get that. Some people never love like that. So we got married on April 29th, 2017. It was the happiest day, probably one of the happiest days of my life. All our friends were there. He was so handsome. And I remember when I was walking up the aisle and I could see him crying. And he don't cry, you guys. Like, that's not Rick. He's not a crier. Just, we were conquering the world. Continue to study, continue to do, and he was doing all these great things in his life. And I remember several times praying to God and being like, God, am I even good enough for this man? Because he had such huge goals, and he was just so on fire for God. He was on fire. And I'm not here to tell his testimony, but he had demons in his own life that he had to battle through. And, you know, I was trying to, I've replayed the last, you know, month or so, I don't know, a bazillion times. I could probably recreate it if I wanted to, but so I was thinking about it today as I was thinking about sharing my testimony and the months leading up to this point. And we were under spiritual attack in all different ways. I remember talking to Rachel about it over the summer, about feeling like I was under a spiritual attack. And then later in the summer, around August, talking about Rick and just the nightmares he was having and spiritual attack. Satan don't want us to live for God. Satan don't want us to do those things. And Rick was on fire. And as a team, it was like, we were going to do something for God. And it's like, now. Like, how do I do this without you? Like, how do I do this? I don't even know. One of the last things that my husband said to me was that he loved me. And I believe that. Without any doubt. Satan is a roaring lion out to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And when Rick disappeared, I kept praying. I was like, God, please. Please save him. I begged God to please save him. Satan had a hold of me, man. He did. God's people can't turn back into sin like that and not be tortured. They can't go back in like that and not be tortured. And I knew that he was being tortured, and I was being torn apart thinking about the hell that he was living in. And I kept praying, God, please just save him. He did. It wasn't the way that I wanted. I didn't think I was going to be able to live. I still wonder every day, like, sometimes the pain's so bad I can't breathe. And I've gotten angry. I've gotten angry at God. I've gotten angry at Rick. I've gotten angry at the world. And then I'm crying because it's like I know that it's... Everything happens for a reason. And so I'm standing here to tell you that I remember when I gave my testimony, I think it was, I don't know, summertime. I don't even remember what month it was, but I was talking about how excited I was and what my purpose in life was and in my marriage and in our future. And it's like, and being submissive to God. I talked about that. I was doing a First Peter study and learning to be submissive to my husband because I wasn't always a submissive kind of girl. He really couldn't tell me what to do most of the time. But I didn't want to be that anymore. I wanted to have a gentle and quiet spirit and be meek before the Lord. And I had been studying on the armor of God throughout the fall as well. And I feel like all of these things were leading up and they were, God was teaching me what I needed to know for this moment. He was giving it to me because he knew that I was going to need it. You know, I didn't know. I had no idea. I studied on Ephesians and the armor of God for weeks. Weeks. The only thing that's keeping me alive today is God, because I have wanted to die. I have wanted to lay down and die over and over again. That's not the plan. That's not what my husband would have wanted for me, and it's definitely not what God wants. You know, I've been struggling like I had lost trust. Like this whole thing, like, it made me lose trust in people. I'm like, the only thing I have is God, because people will fail me. People will fail me and they will leave. And so I said, I've only got God. But the problem was, is I stopped talking to people. And it doesn't say anything in the Bible about not being in fellowship with God's people. It talks about being in fellowship with God's people. And I was shutting down. And there's one person I would call, and I would call her like a crazy lunatic. I would call Jenny, and I would just be a lunatic. Because she shared the same pain that I've had. And she would talk me down, and I would say, Jenny, how did you do this? And she's in recovery too, and she'd be like, I did the same things I did to stay clean, just like I did to stay clean. And that day when I talked to her, I was just so done with life. I prayed so many times for God not to wake me up. I thought about killing myself, thought multiple ways to do that. And all I could think is, how could I possibly put my family through this pain that I'm feeling right now? How could I possibly do that? So I don't have a choice. It's like I don't have any choice here. I've got to live and deal with the pain because I don't get to choose to opt out. So that night after I got off the phone with Jenny, man, I'm telling you, the pain was so great. I mean, I couldn't breathe, and I was having a panic attack, and I'm just like, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to live. The world's spinning all around me, and I'm just standing still. What good am I to you right now? I'm not doing anything, but I'm a lunatic. And she said, I did the things that I did when I first got clean. And so I go in my room and I opened up my Bible, because that's one thing that I had done every single day, twice a day. I would read the word and I would pray, and I would pray all day long. And I prayed and I asked God to please give me whatever strength that I needed to just make it through the day. And that night I laid the Bible down in front of me and I put my hands on my Bible and I turned around and I looked, and there's a plaque on my nightstand, and it's the Serenity Prayer. And it says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I cannot change that my husband is dead. I can't change how he died. I can't take away the pain that he felt that made him feel like he had to do those things. I can't change any of it. And I was trying to take on his pain. I was trying to carry it. I was trying to figure out whatever I could do, whatever. I was blaming myself. This is my fault. I should have seen it. I've got almost 12 years clean. How did I not see this? I failed him. I failed him when he needed me. That is what the enemy was telling me. And so I was stuck in 2017, replaying over and over and over again the images in my head of his death and his funeral and the images that were in my head of what he looked like, what he must have looked like when he died. It was just all over me. And I couldn't get out. I was trapped. I was trapped in the worst nightmare I've ever felt in my life, and I didn't know how to get out. And I thought, Lord, why am I doing this? And then I realized it's because I wasn't surrendering at all. I just wouldn't let go. And I don't mean let go and stop grieving my husband. I mean let go. It wasn't my cross to bear. And I was trying. I was trying to do whatever it took because I wanted to take that from him. I wanted it not to be true. And I couldn't take it away. The prayer says the courage to change the things you can, and it's like I had to choose to live. I had to choose to live. I had to make a conscious effort to walk and to step one foot in front of the other and to continue breathing because that was the only choice that I had. God has whatever purpose he has for my life, and I don't know what it is. I have no idea. I don't feel like I'm worthy. What could I possibly say? What could I possibly do? I am so broken. But all through the Bible, it talks about the losers that God uses. Man, I was like, well, if that's the case, I must fit that perfectly. I fit it perfectly. So I started thinking about that serenity prayer, and I started reading my Bible, and I opened up the Bible in Matthew, and it's talking about take up your cross and follow me. That's where I turned. That's the next part that I was supposed to read. And I'm like, take up your cross and follow me, not take up Rick's cross. I had to lay it down. I've spent so much time in the Word in the last month. I know that it talks about good things happening. I was trying to, like, my husband was always so prepared when he spoke, man. He was like a genius. But he would speak, and he had, like, pages and pages and pages of notes and, you know, this fabulous sermon or whatever that he was going to speak, and I would come up and do this stuff, and I'd just wing it. So I tried to be prepared and to write some things down. But the only thing that I wrote down was scripture. Over the last week, I was trying to think of, you know, make points of things that I wanted to say, and everything that I wrote down was scripture. The rest of that scripture that I was talking about in Matthew says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, surrender lessly. Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever saves his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life will find it. Amen. And I had to lay it down. And so I have a choice today. Do I carry on a legacy of pain or hope? Do I live defeated or victorious? And there's a reason it's called battles. You know, I feel beaten and bloody and bludgeoned to death. but I'm not down yet, you know. You know, my son, throughout all this, he's been kind of worried about me. He was afraid I was going to get high. And I kept telling him, I was like, I'm not going to get high, Aunt, I promise. Because, you know, it's not an option. It's just not an option anymore. But he put a post on Facebook. It was under, I don't even know what it was from. And he said to me that you've always been your best in adversity. And there's been so many times in my life that I created adversity in my life. But today, it's just life. It's just what happened. And so I want to honor God. I want to be that. I don't want to be the surface Christian. I don't want to be the one that when the hard times come, you give up and go do whatever. Like, that's not me. I can't be. I would not be standing here today if it weren't for God. And I know that, without a doubt. I spared you from a lot of the thoughts that went through my head. It was pretty bad. Jenny heard them. You can ask her. So I don't know how much more I've really got to say. Thank you for listening. I don't know.